الحمد لله على الإسلام وكفى بها نعمة، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا النبي المؤيد والرسول المسدد والمصطفى الأمجد والمحمود الأحمد حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. على آله الطيبين الطاهرين سفن النجاة الأعلام، من ركب سفينتهم نجا ومن تخلف عنها هلك وغرق. ثم أما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. To continue from yesterday, where we reached the steps that will enable us to empower our divine powers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has inculcated in our body to overcome the satanic powers. We spoke about one of these points and we did not cover it all. That point was contemplation, or at-tafakkur fi khalq Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to contemplate. And as I stated yesterday, the Prophet to have said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, تفكر ساعة خير من عبادة سنة. To contemplate for an hour or a span, a short time of time, is better than to be indulged in worship for a year. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam highlights certain points which make someone who wants to contemplate in the creation of Allah a true believer in that act of contemplation. He mentions 4 points. Without these 4 points, someone who is exercising that spiritual exercise of contemplation is not satisfying that particular domain unless these points are there, these 4 points. Number one, to be able to contemplate about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet says you must مراقبة الله في السر والعلانية. What does that mean? To be always conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in open and in hidden. In an open situation and in a hidden situation. Whether I am in front of people or whether I am away from the sight of people, I'm always conscious of Allah. It is not that when I'm in front of people, for example, I perfect my prayers to the extent that when someone looks at me, says, MashaAllah, look at this person, he's praying like Ali ibn al-Husayn, salawatullahi wa sallam, for example. And when I go back home, or when I am in my own safe haven without anyone looking at me, I pray as if, walayyadu billah, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated about the salat of a munafiq, salat of a hypocrite, salat of someone who is lazy. He says he prays like a chicken. You know how the chicken eats its food? It's so rushing that you can't even count the number of seeds that this chicken is eating. And that person, when he's alone, wal'iyadu billah, he prays like that particular animal or bird that Allah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described. And Imam Ali salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi, in one of his ahadith, he says the worst of people is that when he is among people, he perfects his acts of worship, and when he's alone, he does not pay any heed to what he is doing. Yani he rushes his acts of worship when he is alone. That indicates that this person who is indulging in such acts is someone who is after or pursuing what we call riya, wal'iyadu billah. This is one of the diseases that we need to eliminate from our hearts. Those who give, for example, those who want their name to be mentioned at the time of giving. Like for example, this and that family donated $10,000. But can we give that money without mentioning your name? No. It's conditional that when you want, or when I want to give that money, my name and my family name and my progeny's name must be mentioned at the time of giving. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, that if you give If you give your sadaqah in secrecy, it is better than to give it out in open. In the prophetic tradition, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, among those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look upon them on the day of judgment with an eye of mercy, and he will house them under the shade of Ar-Rahman, where there is no shade except his shade on the day of judgment, is a person who gives so that his right hand would not know what his left hand is giving. Subhanallah, to that extent, that when I give, that with my left hand or my right hand, my other hand would not even know, to indicate utmost confidentiality and secrecy in giving out. I'm not against, or Islam is not against, someone to give in the open in order to encourage others to give. However, with one condition, can you be able to guarantee your nafs that when you are giving in the open, that you're not, your nafs is not playing up and saying, "Ah, mashallah, how generous are you? How good are you? How powerful are you to be able to dig deep into your pocket and come out with these, you know, green dollars and give it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" If I'm able to curb my soul to the extent that it will not entertain these thoughts in my mind, then no problem. Go ahead and give it in the open. It is a form of encouraging others. So, muraqabatullahi fi sirri wal alaniya, number one. Number two, warukubul jameel, which means what? To always opt for what is good. Even against those who harm you. Even against those who speak ill about you. Even against those who mistreat you. Always opt for good. If you are a true contemplator to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tufakkir, you are thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously, even against those who harm you, say, "May Allah forgive you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala verifies the truth in as far as what you are saying and what I am saying, and let him be the judge between you and I in regard to what is happening." A person came to Imam Zain al-Abidin salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, and he said to him, "Ya ibn Rasulillah, there is a person who is speaking ill about you." So Imam Zain al-Abidin said, "Wait a minute." He went inside the house, he got him a fruit basket. You know, he filled a basket with fruits, different fruits, and he gave it to that person, and he said, "Go and give it to the person that spoke about me." Subhanallah, if someone speaks about us, we're not giving fruit, we'll give him bullets. وَلَعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ Bullets. So Imam Zain al-Abidin says, "Take this fruit basket and give it to that person." That man went crazy. He said, "Ya ibn Rasulillah, I'm telling you that this person is speaking bad about you and you are gifting him with fruit." He said, "If I can do better, I would do." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because this man was so generous to give me his hasanat. The least I could give him back is a basket of fruits. He's giving me his hasanat. There is no need for me to reply." But it did not stop there. Imam Zain al-Abidin wants to teach that person also a lesson. He said, "However, as far as you are concerned, don't show me your face in front of my door again." Why, Ibn Rasulillah? He said, "Because the words of that person were like arrows that missed their target." I didn't know he was speaking about me. They were like arrows that missed their target. "But you took those arrows and you planted them right there in my heart. So you are sa'i su', you are a carrier of evil. Had it not been for you, I would not have known what this person have said about me." And how many times we find ourselves in this situation where in order to promote perhaps our personality or our person or our name or our fame in front of someone who has some sort of power within the community or within a government setup, I come to him and I say, at times I even fabricate things about what people are saying about him, when in truth people have not said these things about him. And that's how, in fact, tyranny and oppression grows by people conveying either things that are untrue Or they are conveying things that are true in order to make the gap between Muslims wider and wider. Wider and wider. And the Prophet ﷺ says, a person cannot say a lie or tell a lie except in three conditions. Subhanallah. One of them is to reconcile between two brothers. You go to someone, you know that this person has said something bad about that person. But when you meet that person, you tell him, you know this brother? Said, yeah, I don't want to know him. Please don't mention his name. Said, but wait a minute. He's been saying good things about you. Huh? Allah? He's been saying good things about me? I've been going around the entire world speaking bad about him. And he's telling me good things about him. He said, yes. Then he said, go and tell him that maybe I was wrong about him. So you convey the same message. You go. You bring these minds together. You bring these two people together. Rather than make the rift wider, you know what he said about you? Then where do you get your knowledge from? From a cornflakes box? Where are you getting this information from? How do you know all this? You are nothing. You are this. You are that. Oh, and the gap widens and widens. And the rift grows bigger and bigger and bigger until fight actually takes place. And that's how struggle for power, struggle for eminence, struggle for positions takes place among the Muslims, unfortunately, which is a plague that we need to rid ourselves from. And then thirdly, the Prophet says, to contemplate about Allah, you must have this quality. وَالتَّفَكُّرْ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ Allahu Akbar. We think about tomorrow. We think about a week ahead. But we don't think about يوم القيامة. We don't think about the Day of Judgment, which is the day in which the Prophet ﷺ says that you will be standing there where the sun will be so near to you that among the people who will be standing في يوم المحشر on the day of resurrection, those who will be soaked in their sweat up to their knees, some to their knees, some to their thighs, some to their... depending on the way you were on in dunya, depending on the situation and condition a person finds himself in this world. And those who will be saved from all these things, of course, beside the prophets and the ma'sumeen, who are they? There are some people who will be chosen, selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remain aloof from being subjected to such torment. Among them, those who loved one another for no other reason except for Allah's sake, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone sees his brother in Islam, shakes his hand, he says, Salamu alaykum, inni uhibbuka lillah. I love you for the sake of Allah. Nothing else. I'm not worried about, you know, how much wealth you have or what position I can gain through my friendship to you. No. I only love you for the sake of Allah. Why? Because when I see you, you remind me of Allah. Your actions remind me of Allah. Your demeanor reminds me of Allah. Your wordings, your speech, your talking reminds me of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm grateful. For that reason, I love you for the sake of Allah. Among them is a just ruler. Someone who is committing justice among anyone, among his people that he rules. Whether you are president of an association or a president of a country, or you are an emir among a group of people traveling. Because one of the practices of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when you travel in a group, you must appoint someone on you. Otherwise, if you don't appoint someone, shaitan will be your leader and ruler, wal-iyadu billah, in that traveling. So it is highly recommended that we appoint someone in order to get our affairs organized. Al-Imam Ali salawatullahi salamu alayh, in one of his wasiyah to al-imamain al-Hasan wal-Husayn, he said, Allah, Allah fi nazmi umurikum. By God, you must organize your affairs. Look at the affairs of Muslims. How organized are they? 22 or 23 Arab countries in the Muslim world or more. If this country declares Ramadan today, the other country declares 3 days later. Not based on Islamic law. No, no. not based on sighting of the moon. It's got nothing to do with it. It's all political. You would find that when they agree with one another, they both have Eid on the same day, or they have Ramadan on the same day. Forget ru'ya, forget sighting of the moon. It is not based on that. It is based on political aspiration. I don't agree with you on a political point. I will not even agree with you on religious points. What's religion got to do with politics? Religion or politics should be subjected to religion, and not religion subjected to politics. But unfortunately, at times we find that we subject religion to politics. So much so that even some of, you know, so-called Islamic countries that have what we call the post of mufti in some Islamic countries. The mufti is there to do what? To make what is haram halal and what is halal haram when the president says so. The president wants, for example, something to be passed in parliament. It is haram. So he goes to the mufti, find a way out. So the mufti comes and he will address that issue with an Islamic, you know, theological debate. And he will say, yalla, halal. وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسِّلْمِ فَاجْنَحْ لَهَا. Like at the time of Sadat. He wanted a way out, you know, from fighting his cousins. So he told the mufti of Egypt, you have to find out a fatwa. He said, yeah, it's in the Quran. Allah says, وَإِن جَنَحُوا لِلسِّلْمِ. When they call upon you for peace, you should agree for peace and go and sign a peace treaty wherever you want. In camp this or camp that, or camp tent or camp crazy. So they go straight away and they sign whatever they want. Who is the cause of all this? Those people who are not wary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are not conscious of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do to them on the day of judgment. When the Prophet was resurrected, when the Prophet was taken, ascended to heaven, he saw people from among his ummah that were scholars, ulama, but their lips were being bitten by tongs made from fire. The Prophet asked Jibreel, Ya Jibreel, man ha'ula? Who are these? Said, these are so-called quasi-alims. Quasi. Self-acclaimed alims of your nations. What's their problem? What's their problem, Ya Jibreel? He says, they used to tell people to do things while they themselves used to do contrary to what they told people. يَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَهُمْ. They used to tell people what to do and they used to forget themselves. So they used, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Or you who have attained faith, why do you say something and you do contrary to it or something else to it? So التفكر ليوم القيامة, to be conscious and to think continuously about that day, the day of accountability, the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring you to account, the day that every soul shall be brought forward to account before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be judged according to their action. And fourthly, وَالْمُنَاجَاتُ لِلَّهِ, confiding to Allah and invoking Him secretly. At the moment when you are within the confinement of your own home, you dedicate a time. That time of tafakkur lillah, to think about Allah, is by munajat. Imam Ali salawatullahi salamu alayhi used to invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the munajat of Ali. If you read it, it's amazing how the a'imma salawatullahi salamu alayhi used to invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in regard to their situation and their efforts. Step number two to gain that domain of power, the domain of divine power over satanic power, is what we call will and resolution. And there are conditions to have will and resolution as well. To be a resolute person, where you are in charge of yourself and not yourself in charge of you. Meaning that when my nafs wants something, I crumble to pieces in front of its demands. My nafs says what? My nafs always wants things to be good and easy. So I always opt for the things that are good and easy. There was someone who was a non-Muslim. during the time of Al-Imam Musa al-Rida salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. He was in fact a Christian. That person, whenever he invoked Allah, Allah would give him. Anything that he wanted, Allah would give him. So one day he was brought forward to Al-Imam al-Rida. Al-Imam al-Rida asked him, why is it you think that Allah grants you whatever you want? He said, Yabna Rasulillah, because every time my nafs wanted something, I would do against it. Every time my nafs wants something, something for its own felicity, for its own comfort, I would go against it. She wants to drink, my nafs wants to drink, I would say, no, you can't drink. My nafs want me to sleep, I say, no, get up and worship Allah. He said, Ana ad'uka ila shay. He said, I will call you to something. He said, go ahead. He said, I call you to embrace Islam. He said, my nafs doesn't like it. He said, just remember what you said. Just remember what you have just said. Immediately the man said, I bear witness that you are from the progeny of prophets. I bear witness that you are from the progeny of prophets. And he became a Muslim. It is not difficult to control the reign of my soul. It needs a bit of exercise. I need to train myself to tell myself what she deserves or what it deserves, and not it to tell me what I deserve. Of course your nafs is going to tell you sleep. Sleep until sun rises. Your nafs is not going to tell you wake up for Fajr namaz. No, it says, yalla la haraj. ما جعل الله عليكم في الدين من حرج. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not make the affairs of religion for you difficult. So if you sleep it, Allah will forgive you. Allah غفور رحيم. وَاللَّهُ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ also. يعني there is a balance. Allah غفور رحيم, true. But Allah also is stern in punishment. Why do you always opt for غفور رحيم and not شديد العقاب? You know, we always, Allah ghafoor, yal. But when it comes to something that of my right, there is no maghfira or rahma. Someone, you lend someone money, please brother, yani, give me more time. No, now. But Allah ghafoor rahim. But Allah shadid al-iqab. So he remembers straight away there. But when it comes to me, I don't remember the other aspect of God's attributes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are the conditions of will and resolution that I need to have? Number one is to lay the foundation for a good life. I need to determine what sort of life I need to lead. This is part of a resolute commitment that I have to make. Resolution is to make a resolution. To be resolute is to be able to make a resolution and keep it. So I want to lead a good life. What consists a good life? I must follow. What consists a good life? Our A'imma salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim gave an excellent example about the aspects of good life. Al-wafa, to be loyal, to be committed to your words. When you give a word, this is one of the signs of mu'mineen. Ayatul mu'mini thalath. Iza haddata sadaq. Wa iza u'tumina. Wa iza u'tumina. And when he is given a trust, he keeps the trust. And وَإِذَا وَعَدَ لَمْ يُخْلِفْ. When he gives a commitment to something, he gives his word, he will not go back on his word. You know, we call one of our a'imma what? Abdamin. Right? Why? What did he do? This Imam Abdamin. What did he do? You all know that incident of the story of the deer that was caught in the net of that hunter. Where that deer pleaded to the hunter to release it so that it could go and feed its youngsters. And he wouldn't. The Imam came, he said, I give my word that this deer will come back to you. He said, words are good enough, but I want a guarantee. He said, I'll stay. The Imam guarantees a deer. A deer. The Imam is trying to teach us a lesson. And teach that hunter a lesson as well. How to keep one's own commitment and word. So the Imam stays with the hunter. The deer goes, feeds its youngsters and come back. That hunter goes wild, goes crazy. He says, Ashhadu annakum min al nubuwa. I bear witness that you are from the progeny of prophets. Because no one would do your actions. If you were not from the progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is impossible that these things will happen. And he releases the deer for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Commitment of a word. You subject yourself to a position where if that deed does not come back, you may die. But it is a word. Al-wa'd wal-wafa. It is a word that changed the course of history in regard to Muslim living in a life of felicity and comfort had they given the reign of leadership to Ahlul Bayt salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Wasn't it a word? A word. One word. Huh? And we did not keep that word. Not you and I. Alhamdulillah. We are the orphans of Ahlul Bayt salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. As it happens in the riwayat of the Prophet, he says, Shi'atu Ahli Bayti hum aytamu Ali Muhammad. The Shia of Ahlul Bayt are the Aytam of Ahlul Bayt. The Aytam, we are the orphans of Ahlul Bayt, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Because unfortunately, wherever you go, you will see that we are persecuted. Nevertheless, persecuted here. We will not be persecuted in the Day of Judgment, inshallah. Because our loyalty is to Allah, to His Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Number two, to purge life from sins. To maintain a life that has no sins. And I must, inshallah, when I go to the next point, which is muraqaba and musharata, you will understand how I can commit myself to a day without a sin. I must lead a life without a sin. Whenever I contemplate or think about it, I must switch my thinking to something else, not to sinning, to what is something that will take me to the safety or to the shores of safety. Number three, perform all obligatory acts. To be resolute is to be able to tell your soul, at least perform the obligatory act. Someone came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he told him, Ya Rasulullah, if I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and you are His apostle, what is prescribed on me? The Prophet said to pray five times a day. He said, if I pray five times a day, I give you a vow that I will keep praying five times a day and I will not increase them. He said, fine. Unless you want to, it is good. He said, what else? He said, to perform Hajj. He said, I'll perform Hujjatul Islam, which is the first Hajj. And then I won't do any more. He said, no problem. But if you want to do more, you can do more. The Prophet started counting all the furu' ad-deen. Salat, Siyam, Hajj, Khums, Zakat. He said, I will do all of these, but I will not add one thing to them. The man left the scene. And the Prophet commented, he said, Aflaha in Sadaq. Aflaha in Sadaq. What does that mean? Successful he is if he is truthful to his word. Successful. To be resolute at least in the obligatory acts of worship. You know, the daughter-in-law of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, on his deathbed, he was once speaking to them and he told his daughter-in-law, that after today, I will not be coming back. She said, what are you talking, Ya Imam? No, inshallah, you will be coming back. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you recovery. He said, listen to me, I'm not coming back. But listen to what I'm going to say. Make sure you keep your obligatory actions. And make sure that none of these worldly materialistic aspects would lure you to follow it. For the journey is very long. And only he who is successful who will be able to cross the Sirat. Because the Barzakh is not an easy passage to go through. Fatima, her name was Fatima, his daughter-in-law, she says, Imam, you are saying this? You are saying this, and I am someone who can vouch that you've never neglected an obligatory act nor a mustahab act. Subhanallah. You've never neglected an obligatory act, nor a mustahab act, and you refrained mostly from all or nearly all makruh acts. So what should we say? If you are saying this about yourself, what should we say about ourselves, that the journey is difficult towards the akhirah, towards the sirat, and to cross the sirat is something not easy. Something not easy. So the least we can do is to be resolute in our obligatory acts. Number four, resolution to compensate or resolve to compensate for the days lost in sinfulness. You know how lucky we are as a Muslim nation? Because tawbah in our religion has been dropped down to such a lowest degree that if you compare it to nations that were before us, you would say, how lucky are we being among the nation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? Why? Because at the time before the nation of the Prophet, during previous prophets, people who used to commit a particular sin, their tawbah was to sever the organ that committed that sin. For example, if someone has looked at a lady with temptation, his tawbah is to pluck his eyes out. But your tawbah is to say what? Astaghfirullah, and not to go back to that action. But not to put a toothpick in your eyes and say, ah, this is the first look. This is the first look. You keep looking until that person disappears and you say, I haven't blinked yet. You know, the first look is for you and the second against you. Who says? So this is in hadith. I said, it's in hadith, but it's qualified. How is it qualified? Our maraja say, to look is not the issue. But the issue is, are you looking with riba or without riba? That's the issue. Are you looking with lust or are you looking without lust? That is the issue. If you look haphazardly without any prior, prior assertion that you want to examine from head to toe that person who's in front of you, then there's no problem with looking. But it doesn't mean that you should look and inspect until that person disappears from the horizons. No. وَكُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنْ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with His infinite wisdom, He did not begin with the ladies, He began with the men. وَكُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنْ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ. And then He said, وَكُلِّ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ أَنْ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُمْ. So He began with us, because sometimes we are the problem. Let us face it. Let us be frank with ourselves and say, like, Muslims must understand that there are rights for other Muslims. And among the rights of other Muslims is that when our sisters, for example, come to the mosque or they are in the street, we must not blockade their ways and inspect left, right and center. Wallah, Sheikh, but I'm inspecting for a good reason. What is your reason? I want to get married. Go through the door, don't go through the window. You want to inspect and look, go through the door. The family of that sister will invite you wholeheartedly. Come and ask for her hand and see, but through the door, through the channels, through the right means. Don't wait behind the tree to inspect, because that sister of yours in Islam, you don't want that to happen to your own sister. And if everyone thought of that, about what would happen to other people's sisters or daughters, he would not allow it to his own daughter and sister, wallah, our situation and our community would be in bliss. In bliss. And that's why Al-Imam Zayn al-Abidin salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi emphasized so much on what we call Risalatul Hukuk lil-Imam Zayn al-Abidin. If you look at this Risala, what we call the Code of Rights, the codes of rights, where Imam mentioned the rights of everyone. The rights of your eyes, the rights of your organs, the rights of Allah, the rights of neighbors, the rights of brothers, the rights of sisters, the rights of parents. All these rights, we must understand and inculcate them in our life as Muslims. So to resolute, to compensate for the days of lost in sinfulness. And number five, to behave as a rational or religious person ought to behave. How does a religious person ought to behave in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Listen to what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says. How should a mu'min behave in front of Allah? Imam al-Husayn salawatullahi wa sallam alayhi says to one of his, to the people that asked him, he said, how should I behave in front of Allah? He said, the way you would behave in front of a pious person. He said, elaborate. I don't understand. He said, if you were in the presence of a religious person, that you know he is very religious, would you do anything that is shameful? He said, no. He said, then it is better to be shameful in front of Allah than that man. It is better to be shameful in front of Allah than you be in front of that man. So the issue is not people. The issue is Allah is the one who is looking after me. So I must act as a rational religious person in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This can be reflected in my behavior and my demeanor. The way I speak, the way I behave, the way I even laugh and speak. The way I eat in public. I don't allow myself, for example, to indulge in some sort of eating that is not in conformity with the etiquette of eating according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, Ibn Abbas was a young man, and he says, I used to sit in front of the Prophet, and when I used to eat, they used to put the plate, my hand used to go all over the plate. You know, wherever there is a good piece has to come to my side. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ibn Abbas, Ya Ibn Abbas, when you want to eat, eat from your side. But don't dig a hole so the piece of meat will come down. You know, when you have rice, some people dig some holes so that it will roll down. I'm eating from my side. I'm not doing anything. I'm following the Prophet's directive. Follow it, but follow it in a wise way. So he said, eat from your side. And when you begin, begin with Bismillah. Begin with Bismillah. And end with Alhamdulillah. And never be seen at a table. Never be seen at a table where your hand is all over the place. He says, I started to follow this. You know, once I was riding on a train from, two suburbs in Sydney. On the train, I'm smelling something nice. It's food. I look behind me, I see someone eating mangoes in the train. Imagine, mango. Where all the syrup is coming down here and on the clothes. And I said, La hawla wa la quwwata. Hold it on, what's this? Eat! No one is saying don't eat, but there are etiquettes to eating. There are etiquettes to eating. Some people come to the mosque in Ramadan to pray or to indulge in Quran reading, and the smell of wal'iyadu billah garlic is unbearable. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when you want to eat from these two trees, don't come to our mosques. And if you have to, then at least kill the smell by cooking it. Don't eat it raw. You don't eat it raw, alhamdulillah. But you come and see how the Lebanese eat their garlic. Let me speak about my own culture. I had a sheikh who was my teacher once, who was sent to one village to preach. So we have a very special meal in Lebanon. It's called stuffed vine leaves. My Lebanese friends or brothers knows what I'm talking about. We call it wara enep. Stuffed vine leaves. These stuffed vine leaves, you have to eat according to the customs of, our brothers. You have to eat raw garlic with it. So that sheikh, when he was giving his lesson in the mosque, all he could smell is, the smell of garlic. He said, I want to ask you one thing. Is it true that this particular food will not be accepted by Allah unless you follow it by garlic? He said, no. He said, then don't eat it, at least in Ramadan. Leave these things. This goes to indicate not only food, but anything else with it. I have seen something in your mosque that I have never seen else in the world. And that is the washing of the feet ceremony, which is so crucial to some Muslim countries. Wal'iyadu billah. Especially those who are wearing sneakers and runners. They come and he is using socks from 3 days along. Yeah, Ammi, please. Our salat is involving some sort of ruku' and sujood. When you are making sujood, your face is where? Consider it. Be considerate. This is the right of your brother on you. Some people might say, Sheikh, why you indulge in this talk? Because it is happening. It is happening and we must overcome it. This is not an attack on anyone. I must be aware. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, recommend that we only wear white, or his beloved clothes was white? Why? He had an affiliation with white or something. Or a rendezvous with white or something. Or he had a vendetta against certain colors. No, there is wisdom behind it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam encouraged the people of Arabia who were Bedouins, who did not care about their cleanliness and tahara, to wear white, because white can reveal dirt from a very close distance. The minute dirt comes on your white clothes, it can be very apparent. So he's telling them, wear clothes so that you know at the first instance when you need to change your clothes. Change your clothes. Some people wear white, say the Prophet wore white. But it is not white in color. It's got coffee stains and tea stains and curry stains and God knows what stains. And he said, but the Prophet recommended white. Ya Habibi, it's not white anymore. It God knows what color. It's multicolor now. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, etiquettes and teaching goes to promote. And these things will reflect their power on your spirit. The outer shell reflects its power on the inner shell. So we need to behave as a rational and religious person ought to behave before the people and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, over the next few days we will go into musharafa and muraqaba and muhasabatul nafs, so that we can go into the 40 hadith directly. هذا وأقول قولي وأقول قولي وأستغفر الله لي ولكم والحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.